Hello. Got some visitors here. You got to visit with me after, or we can't call you visitors, okay? And pencil up here. I wanted to cover a topic that I think is very important. I think everything that we should cover from the from our lessons is important, but to me, this is personally important. The lesson is titled tonight: Faith, Facts, and Feelings. And sometimes we get those things mixed up, and we start mixing feelings when facts should be there, and having everything convoluted, out of shape. And I'd like to briefly discuss these three words. And there's much confusion of the relationship to these terms in Christianity, and the results can be catastrophic to the souls of those involved. Now, all Christians must have faith. All Christians must face the facts of the Bible. And all Christians are going to have feelings associated with those other two. But we have to be careful to understand that all three terms, how they interact with each other in order to have a healthy relationship with Christ. And the first thing I want you to see is that, and this shouldn't be any news to you. If it's news to you, great. If it's not, great. Sometimes we forget it. Paul's always reminding people of things they already knew of, because we're humans and we forget. And this light is shining in my eyes, so I'm going to back up. And all Christians are saved through faith. That's a fact. Okay, it's through their faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. And we're told that for grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one would boast. Acts 15:11 tells us, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they are also. And so it's through faith and not that of our own works that we're saved. But it's human nature to be deceived by our feelings. We have a tendency to have our feelings get in the way. It'd be neat if we could be just like Spock, on Star Trek, and just be logical. Captain, do that all the time. It'd be really boring and we'd all talk like robots, but at least we'd have a clear understanding. But we let our emotions come before us. In Numbers, turn with me to Numbers chapter 15, 38 through 40. Numbers chapter 15, 38 through 40. Can we actually deceive ourselves? That's who does the deceiving. We allow ourselves to be deceived. And in Numbers 13, 15, 38 through 40, the children of Israel were told to sew a tassel with a blue thread in each tassel at each corner of their garments. And it wasn't really just, hey, hi Bob, how you doing? It wasn't just like a fashion statement or something. It meant something to them as God instructed. Look closely what it says. It was so that they would, quote, remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them, and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all the commandments and to be holy to your God. They were in a vulnerable position of following after their emotions instead of the specific things that God said. And we are constantly reminded in the Bible to not follow after our feelings. We're to follow after the facts. And if you feel good about it, great. But don't follow your feelings, because your feelings go up and down. Your feelings change. Your feelings are subjective. Facts are objective. And we have a very objective God. For example, in Proverbs 14:12 and also in 16:25, Solomon recorded it twice. So if you're reading through the book of Proverbs and you missed the first one, he planned on you to catch the second one. Here's what it says. There's a way which seems right unto a man. That's based on feelings. But the end thereof is a way of death. There are so many things that we say to ourselves, I feel, or this is how I see it. But we should be saying, is this how God sees it? And now I'm referring to if you believe this is the Word of God. And in this congregation, we believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. We can read it and we can reason through it, but we don't let our feelings come in the way. We're told in Jeremiah 10:23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. We're too stupid to figure out things on our own. We really are. We're called sheep. And sheep, I mean, if you were a sheep previously before coming here, I'm not critical of you, but sheep are really stupid. I've been to sheep farm. Bah, and sheep talk means like that. That's what it means. They're not smart. If a flood comes and there's no shepherd to lead them, they are going to be little floating white blobs in the flood that follows after. They're not smart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? He's not talking about the heart of God. He's talking about the heart of man. We allow our emotions to come in the way. Proverbs 3:5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lead not unto our own understanding. We're to acknowledge Him in all His ways and He'll direct our paths. And so it's only human nature to be deceived by our feelings, and nobody is above that. You get the emotions fired up. You engage those emotions, and sometimes we put them right in front and they act as blinders for the path that we're supposed to take. Now, it's God's nature for us to be based on His Word. Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. It tells us where we're standing, and it's a light unto my path. It shows us where we're going. That's God's Word. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach the Star Wars type of faith, Luke, follow your heart. Or Disney, you know, Pocahontas, you must follow your heart. That's not what the Christian faith is. And any church out there who's teaching, follow your heart. Anyone who says, I know there's one religious group out there who actually says you can pray, and if you get heartburn, a burning in the bosom, then follow that. Even though if the scripture says something opposite of that. We don't follow our heart. We follow what God's Word says. Because that's where the promise is, and that's the roadmap to the promise, and the book says, follow the Word. Matthew 4:4 tells us, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Luke 21:13, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, they'll never pass away. Jesus' words are just as good today as they were back then. In Psalm 119:160, I wrote that down wrong here. The sum of your word is truth, S-U-M. And in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. And even in Revelation, at the very end, if you make it to the end of the Bible, excuse me, John writes, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. So if we don't follow the roadmap that God gives us to get to the promise in the book, well, we're not going to have the promise in the book. It's as simple as that. And here's another thing. Now, Jesus knows a person's heart. He does. I mean, he knows it just like that. In John 2:24-25, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to testify concerning men. He himself knew what was in men. He said later on in Matthew, for out of the heart of man proceedeth, and he lists a large series of crimes, and it talks about that deceitfulness again. But in Acts 1:24, and they prayed, listen to what they prayed, you, Lord, know the hearts of all men. Now, Jesus knows that. We don't have that ability to do that. We don't. But what we can, there are two mechanisms Jesus does give us to tell us what's in the heart of a man, including ourself, is this. Two ways. You will know them by their fruit, and you will know them by their teachings. You'll know them by their fruit, and you'll know them by their teachings. It's not or, it's and. You have to keep them both in there. For example, you'll know them by their fruit. Jesus recorded in Luke chapter 6, 33 and 34, "For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. For a good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. An evil man out of an evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks that which fills his heart." And then he says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. James also adds in 3 verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." Now, if someone says, "I am a fig tree," but if that person is bearing grapes, he is not a fig tree. There's something messed up. I remember if you go over to Greece, you see a bunch of orange trees lined up. You see a bunch of lemon trees lined up. There's one about a block away from the missions house. It has oranges and lemons on it. I don't know. I tried to ask somebody what it was. And they said somebody obviously grafted something in to that tree. But the bottom line is, a citrus tree produces citrus fruit. You know, growing up on a farm, I know that a soybean plant, we didn't usually get a good corn, a robust yield of corn off that thing. And if somebody planted corn, they didn't harvest soybeans from that thing. You can tell people by their fruit. If they say that Jesus is really important to them, and they're smacking their brother around, or they say, "I love Jesus a whole bunch," but they don't spend time with God's people, they're not giving, those are all fruit. But then you have to look at their teachings. And this is what I want to really focus on tonight, is a lot of times when somebody allows their feelings to come before God's facts. We're not going to be judged by anybody's feelings. 1 John chapter 3, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God's not good judges based on our feelings. He's good judges what we do with those feelings. And if we put them on as blinders and we ignore this second part, "You shall know them by their teachings," you'll be in big trouble. For example, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If there's a person who I run into who's teaching something that is clearly against Scripture, I'm not talking about just something we disagree on. I'm talking about something that's at the core. Like if they're teaching, "Oh, it's okay to rob banks," you know, something that's so obvious to us in the Bible. There was actually a group many years ago, a cult called the Way International. I'm not sure if they're even in existence anymore, but some of their teachings were bizarre. I worked with one of those guys, and I was like, "Wow, where did that come from?" And he would give like a verse that had nothing to do with it. It'd be almost like looking at Job chapter 2 or Job chapter 3 when Job's wife said, "Curse God and die," and him saying, "Well, see, you were supposed to curse God and die. It's right there in the scriptures." It was something that bizarre. But the word, what they're teaching, says contrary. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, "I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia," Paul said, "to remain on in Ephesus, that thou mightest instruct some that they teach no different doctrine." Heterodoskaleo. They don't teach a different doctrine than what was being taught. And so you can tell a lot. They might even be living a good, fruitful life, but if they're teaching something that is incredibly false behind it, I mean, let's face it. I know some Muslims who are very, very, they live a very pure life. I do. But that doesn't mean what they're teaching is true. So you got to look at both sides of that. There's another one. Galatians 1 verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "Though we are an angel from heaven, teach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." As I say once, I say so now again. If any man preaches any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. That means to be cut off. Now, where does Paul say they were living a horrible, unfruitful life? His bone he wanted to pick with them was that they were teaching a different gospel. They were trying to add circumcision to it, add holidays to it. We don't get to pick and choose our gospel. The Bible is very clear what the gospel is and how to obey that. And 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled will accumulate to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to be told what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And that's a big sign that something's messed up in the heart at that point. Here's another one, 2 John verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And so once again, we're held to that. And those standards go on to the apostles as well, the apostolic teaching we have in the New Testament. And so this is what, when we use only one of these methods to determine what's in a person's heart, then we're at risk of being led into a lot of trouble concerning our own faith. If they don't have the fruits, but they have the teaching, that's messed up. Then that was James say, be a doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says in chapter 2, if your brother or sister is naked and destitute daily food, and you say, be you warmed and filled, well, that's great. Yeah, I'm going to pray for you. I'll pray that you get food. Let's go to Denny's, guys. That's not really the best thing to do. That's obviously a dead faith. So if they don't have the fruit, bad sign. But if they don't have the teachings, another bad sign. Two things that Jesus said you could tell what's in the heart of a person who represents him. Now, the whole reason I bring this up, there's a big movement today in the denominational world and really throughout the world that there's people who will pursue one and not the other. And Christians need to be concerned about both. Both of them. Nobody's exempt from this. We need to bear fruit for Christ and teach what he has in the Bible. Both those things will be held accountable for. And if we're confronted with that, you know, a lot of times, if somebody's doing something they shouldn't, you know, we'll go to them as a brother and say, hey, brother, I'm concerned. We confront with that, but we don't confront on the teaching. And because of that, there's a lot of people who, the church, she's losing her identity. The church that Christ died for, she's losing her identity. There's a lot of feelings-based religions in the name of Jesus that are out there. And I pray that you don't ever fall to them. And you can't just base it on what the name is. You have to look at the fruits and then go look at what they're teaching. For example, I want to give you an example here, and you tell me, is this man a Christian or not? Okay? There's a guy named Corey. There was a young man named Corey. He grew up in a polytheistic environment similar to Hinduism, really weird New Age stuff. And he always accepted that there was a spiritual realm, but of Jesus he knew not. He grew up, joined the military, and was off to serve his country. The land he resided in was more open and honest about faith in God, and this appealed to him. It wasn't long until he was converted to the people, people of the one true God, and it changed his life tremendously. Corey went from this polytheistic man, growing up in a materialistic world. He was extremely devoted to his faith, having a great reverence for the Creator. It showed by his faith and how he gave very generously to the work of God, and he prayed constantly to God. He even led others to God through a small home group Bible study program. Now, he was truly a man of remarkable faith, and it showed. He made a complete turnaround from the time he left home as a heathen to where he is now. So, question, based on what you know, is this man a Christian? Now, I'm not asking you to judge people. I'm asking you to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. God, you don't have to judge the individual, but how are you going to relate to the individual if he's near to the kingdom of God and not a Christian yet? So, is that person a Christian? Bill, you think that person is a Christian? Remarkable change. I mean, hey, I've been to India. They worship anything and everything. Okay, that's quite a change, isn't it, Faynell? Quite a change. Right? Jason? Oh, wait, wait. What are you saying? Are you... So go to the second part. You'll know them by their teachings. Because there's a lot of people out there who demonstrate far more fruit than probably most people in here. But you have to look at what's the motor driving it at that point. You know, there are people all over the world willing to die for their faith and to kill a bunch of other people. You know, you hear about on TV all the time. They're blowing up people. Now, to them, that's bearing fruit. But what's driving it is messed up. And so, anybody else? Now, that was very perceptive of you, Jason. Anybody else have anything to weigh in on that? Is this man a Christian? He's extremely devout, praying. He turned his life around. He's giving to the people of God. That would be the first good indicator. But you always have to go a little deeper to understand if something's clicking there. By the way, I want to tell you, this man is not a Christian. He's not. I know that for a fact. His full name is Cornelius, and he's mentioned in Acts chapters 10 and 11. He was a Jewish proselyte, but not yet a Christian. He was devout. He feared God, prayed always, gave much alms to the poor. Great guy, wasn't he? He came from a polytheistic environment of the Romans. Yet, he wasn't part of the people of God. He still needed to be baptized, Acts chapter 10, verse 47. It says of Cornelius in Acts 11, 13 and 14, and he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here, and he will, let me underline this, I want to make sure I say it very clearly, and he will speak the words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household. He wasn't saved yet. But he was a devout man, one who feared God, prayed always, gave much alms to the poor. In the denominational world, somebody would say, well, I think he's already a Christian. But he hadn't yet to be told the message that would save him. And that's messed up. That's very messed up. And how many people are near to the kingdom of God that we're either ignoring because we don't want to go share the gospel or ask those questions like Jason was talking about? Or because we're afraid to, lest Cornelius would say, wait a second, are you saying I'm not a person of God? Is that what you're saying, Peter? Well, how dare you? That's not how God works. The gospel is the only thing that saves, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection. No man saves him. Man can't save himself. He's saved at the point that he accepts that as an historical fact of history. And that he trusted to the point that he believes Jesus could raise him from the dead. And that he's willing to live a life of death, burial, resurrection. And that if he has faith in that, then he's ready to go. He's ready to enter into the kingdom of God. Let me give you another one. Nelson the rock star. Nelson the rock star. Years ago, there was a rock artist named Nelson. He sang the raunchiest music on the radio and had a reputation of being a big partier. He was also a womanizer and a boozer to the max. He had little time for God or his people. Nelson reached the pinnacle of his career while he was in his early 30s. He was a multimillionaire many times over. He had it all except the peace that surpasses all comprehension, as the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4. Now, he had it all except he was really lonely in his popularity. Well, it all changed one day when a couple of missionaries knocked on his door and wanting to share the good news with him. He was very reluctant at first, but managed to listen for a short time. But he wanted to hear more. They came back about a week later, then another week, yet another. Nelson found their words comforting and their hope inviting. Shortly after he was converted to Christ, his life turned around. He no longer sang raunchy songs, but he had clean lyrics. Not like Pat Boone lyrics, but much cleaner lyrics, okay? Okay, and then his life turned around. He would express disappointment at the other band members when they'd cuss or speak lewdly. He gave up drugs, alcohol for tea and coffee. He regularly attended his church, gave large portion of his wealth to that group and fellowship with the members of his congregation. So question, based on what we learned tonight, is this man a Christian? You'll know them by what? Their fruits. Does he bear fruits? There's obviously a turnaround in this man's life. But you'll know him by their teaching. So, you don't have enough to answer that. Well, was this person a Christian? If the Bible's the Word of God, then no. Because the man I'm referred to is Prince Rogers Nelson, i.e. Prince, the Jehovah's Witness. And they teach that Jesus is not the Christ, he's an angel. They teach a totally different Jesus. And that right there is a game changer. That's a big game. Jesus is not an angel. He's God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. As Thomas said, my Lord and my God. As 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 confirms. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 confirms. John chapter 1 verse 3. Over and over again, there's no confusion. There's a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Jesus is not a created angel. He's the Creator. And so, if you don't believe in the right Jesus, now make no mistake, he had a turnaround in his life. You could see it in his music, before and after the conversion of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But what was behind that conversion wasn't scriptural. Can anybody be saved and not believe that and believe that Jesus is just an angel, a created being? Is that what the Bible teaches? No. But yet it was enough to change a person's life. Don't fall for this, because there's a whole group out there who completely ignore this second bit of evidence and say, well, I'm not going to judge the whole... We don't have to judge the whole world. You have to look in the mirror and say, wait a second, am I a Christian? How are you living? And what are you teaching? If you're teaching something completely contrary to what the roadmap says, you're going to be in trouble. You can actually be deceived by fruits and end up having faith, not in God, but faith in faith. Well, I know I'm a Christian because I have faith. So what do you believe in? I have faith. What do you believe in? I have faith, I told you. Well, that sounds like you're trusting in faith. You got to trust in Christ. That's a big difference. And so, and there could even be people here. I don't want you to make that mistake. Because there are many people, you know, I knew a brother and a sister in Christ this week that they really didn't grow in the faith, and they've gone to other congregations that, you know, they don't even have things sorted out in there. You know, they told me, oh, it's a nice little congregation. The people are so nice. That's great. Okay, but let's look at the core. Let's look at the core. Don't doubt the fruit. The fruit is there. There's a lot of people who have fruit. You could have a fruit stand and have fruit. Okay? There are many people who are more devout than people even here. But what are they devout to? That's what we have to ask the question. And so you shall know them by their teachings. It's okay to judge teachings. And that's what the Bible tells us to. Nobody here has a right to judge anybody. But we do judge teachings. We're commanded to over and over again in the Bible. And if you don't think so, you're going to be in big trouble down the road. You have to be able to tell. I mean, if there was a teacher that was teaching in a public school that something so ridiculous, like the moon was made of cheese, okay? Would you probably go down and talk with the teacher? Would you maybe confront? Say, is it true? Now, she could be a wonderful lady. She could be the most giving lady you ever knew. But if she's teaching your kid that the moon is made of cheese, then you're going to question whether she's qualified to be a teacher at that point. James says, be not many teachers, knowing we shall receive a greater condemnation. And so I leave you with this challenge here. You have faith, facts, and feelings. Everybody's got to have faith in Jesus Christ. But are you just going to put your feelings ahead of the facts? Don't ever do that. Try to substitute. If you're a person who says, well, I feel. Substitute feel, put fact in there. And if you're not comfortable enough to put fact in there, then just be quiet and go study the Bible. I mean, because that's what God wants from us. We need to say, well, you know, I fact that God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. I fact that God wants us to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Romans chapter 1, verse 5. I fact that God wants us to be a repentant people, Luke chapter 24, 46. I fact that God wants us to be baptized into Christ to enter that covenant, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Titus chapter 3, 5, over and over again, 1 Peter 3:21. Those are facts. It's okay to have feelings. We're designed to have feelings. But don't base your feelings on not facts. Base them on facts. In other words, just reverse it. We shall know them by their teachings, and then we'll know them by their fruits. Those two things. Reverse it. We need to be a people of the book. It's easy to be a person not of the book. So many times people are saying, well, the Bible doesn't say. We're not a people who bases things on what the Bible doesn't say. We base things on what the Bible does say. We're people of the book. So as Forrest Gump said, that's all I got to say about that. It's 6:17. That allows us enough time for Bill to lead a song. And if you want to respond to the invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.
On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne. Lifting holy hands to you, as I pledge my life,
you to close in prayer, please.
few announcements, so have a seat. Please, this is from the Kearneys. Please keep Monica in your prayers. She's in Harrisburg Hospital for back pain. And keep the Kearney family in your prayers as well. Laura Yana is to have both knees replaced on June 13th. Pray for a speedy recovery. June Barge is home from the hospital running a high temperature. May have to go back to the hospital when seen by a nurse. Please pray for her. And pray for Skip. Sure who that is. Oh, okay. In her, yeah, for abdominal, something with stomach problems there. And yeah, related to June and Jean. Let's see. First official softball game is next Monday night, May 2nd, at Christian Life Assembly at 6 p.m., Ladies' Night Out is at Cafe Magnolia, 6:30 p.m. on Tuesday. Please let Lisa Shaw know if you plan to attend today so reservations can be made. And Josh and Jolie will be having a baby gender reveal party on May 6th at 5:30 p.m. at Lori's house. Men's Night Out will be at Moe's Southwest Grill in Silver Spring Square at 6:30 p.m. next Tuesday. On May 15th, you can get your picture taken or updated for our directory after morning service. There's also an elder deacon meeting here at 4 p.m. that day. And to attend an Orioles game with the Laurel Church of Christ, contact Tim Williams, too, by May 18th so tickets can be purchased. Details are in your bulletin. The fifth Sunday fellowship and potluck will be on Sunday, May 29th, immediately after morning service. There will be no evening service that night. Kevin Shaw is looking for paid laborers to help with construction and yard work. So if you know of anyone who needs looking for work, he's got something. So see Kevin. The preacher's wife from the Dubois Church is looking to rent a room from someone for 2 to 3 days per week while she's in town working at Holy Spirit Hospital. Details are also in the bulletin. See, Francis Sheets is doing much better. Thanks you all for your prayers. Jordan Miller will be having another test this week to determine the source of her stomach issues. Your fervent prayers are much appreciated that her brain and her stomach both heal because she's still having issues, you know, from her concussion back. That was back quite a while ago now. Eddie Shaw is now in room 305 at Manor Care and doing well. She loves visitors and was brought to happy tears by those who came to party and sing to her on her birthday. And several on the prayer list have come through surgery spine or are well on their road to recovery, such as the Rister's friend's baby girl, Skylar, Pat Matson's friend, Diane. These were all people that we were asked to pray for. Jill Lutz's neighbor, June Johnson, Marcia Peasley. And your prayers are greatly appreciated. And are there any other prayers? Anything I miss? Okay. Don?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word and what we learned tonight. May we carry it on forward through the week. And please look after the people on our prayer list and keep them safe and bring them to good health. And as we pray and hope to walk your walk and to live as you want us to, in your loving Son's name, amen.